This morning I want to speak on, I believe, one of the most overlooked persons in the Christmas story. John. We call him the Baptist. When you think about John and his relationship to the Christmas story, you probably don't think about it. Our Christmas focus focuses in on the shepherds, the wise men, Mary and Joseph, the angel Gabriel. But John kind of seems to get left out of it. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that of all the people that are involved, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he might be the most important one of them all. The shepherds, they had certainly a significant task in bringing forth the first message of the advent of Christ, but their ministry lasted but a day or two, and that's about it. The wise men, I believe, came a couple of weeks after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly they had an important ministry of bringing gifts to him, and I think those gifts were used in the physical sustenance of the Joseph and Mary and Jesus on their flight to Egypt and the safety that afforded them. But once the wise men came, they went home and their ministry was done. John, on the other hand, had a ministry that would last for years. And I think when you come down to it, his ministry was, if ministries can have a degree of importance, his was more important than them all. Now, why is it that John seems to get neglected? Well, for one thing, he was born 6 months prior to the birth of Christ. So, he's kind of removed historically by time there a little bit, and you tend to lose that. But there's a more important reason. John and his father, Zacharias, desired him to be number two, which goes against all the secular norms, societal norms. Everyone wants to be number one. I want to make a name for myself. I want to stand out in the crowd. John didn't want to do that. Think about some of the things that we consider or how we term being number one as being important. If you're a sports team and you finish in second place, society will say that you were first place amongst the losers. That's how they term it. Second place is first place amongst the losers. The rock band, I think it was Queen, I'm not sure, a number of years ago, sang the song, "We are the runner-ups of the world." And now they sang, "We are the champions of the world." And of course, every team plays that when they win something. But no one sings, "We are the runners-up of the world." We're not interested in runners-up. Avis, the rental car company, years ago had a slogan, "We try harder." Do you know why they tried harder? Because they were number two. And they didn't want to be number two. They wanted to be number one. I mean, that's just the way society thinks. If you're not number one, you are missing the boat somehow. John wanted to be number two. And I want to suggest to you today that being number two is the greatest that any Christian can be. I want to hopefully convince you today that your greatest desire in life is to be number two, not number one. And to do so, I want you to look at the portion of Scripture here in the Christmas story concerning John. It's the testimony of Zacharias' father on the day that John was born. It's found in Luke chapter 1, and I want to begin reading at verse 76. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 76, "And thou shalt..." Now remember the context, let me back up just a second. Zacharias, when informed that he was going to have a son, said, "You got to be kidding," to the age of Gabriel. And Gabriel said, "No, I'm not, just to prove it to you, you won't say a word for the next 9 months." And he didn't. His mouth was closed, and he had to communicate by writing on tablets. It came time, John was born, it came time to to bring him to the temple, and there was a question about whether his name was going to be called John or what it was going to be called. Should have been named after his father, Zacharias, and there was controversy, and he called for a tablet. He said, his name is John. At which point, his mouth was opened. Now, you would think after 9 months of not being able to say a word, the first word out of his mouth, or words out of his mouth, was, That wasn't the case. First words out of his mouth were praise to God for what was going to take place in the near future in the birth of Christ. But beginning at verse 76, then, he is speaking to John prophetically. Never does he say a word about himself. And I think he instilled that attitude in his son. But look what he says. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Three things that I want you to see from this passage this morning. The first is this: the challenge, or the calling, to be number two is the greatest of all callings. You can't get a greater calling than to be called of God to be number two. Look at what he says here. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. He didn't say to him, you shall be called the highest. You shall be called the prophet of the highest. There's going to be one greater than you. And you're just his servant, his prophet. Now that's an interesting thing to say, because a prophet at this point in time was an unheard of commodity. Understand that 400 years before Christ, Malachi prophesied, the last of the Old Testament prophets, or at least of the prophets found in our Old Testament. For 400 years, God had not spoken. The prophets had kind of gone off the scene. There weren't any around. They were forgotten. It wasn't thought that there was any need for any more prophets. It was now the priesthood that was looked upon as being the elite. And in that Zacharias was a priest, the greatest thing for John would be to follow after his father and to go into the priesthood. He was going to be a prophet. A prophet of the highest. He was going to be number two. I want you to see how this worked out in his life. Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 1. I'll come back in just a minute. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. About 30 years transpires here between Luke chapter 1 and John chapter 1. And we find at the beginning of the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now they knew his name. His name wasn't the issue. The issue was, who in the world are you in the plan of God? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Okay? And they asked him, what then, art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Word in the Greek is, uh-uh. Three people that were held in the highest esteem that were to come into the world. The Christ, the Messiah of Israel, who would be preceded by Elijah according to Malachi. And Moses spoke of a prophet, a no-name prophet, that would be like unto Moses, which I believe is a reference to Christ himself. These were the three highest people in the eyes of the Jews that could come into the world. And each one of them, they asked him, "Are you this person?" And John said, "No, that's not me. Verse 22. Say unto him, "Wait a minute then, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" Now I want you to notice John's answer very carefully, because he doesn't answer their question. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Their question to John was, "Who do you say that you are?" John said, "What I say about myself doesn't make any difference whatsoever. It's what God says of me." And he quotes a passage from Isaiah. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths, the way of the Lord." It doesn't matter what you say about who I am. It doesn't matter what I say about myself. It matters what God calls me. And I am called to be number two. And there is no greater calling in life than to be number two. I can't do any better than this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said these words, and you don't have to turn if you don't want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Aren't you glad for the letter M? For without the letter M, this verse would read, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not any wise men after the flesh." It says many. Not any mighty. How to keep the M missing there. Not any noble. God does call those people, but those things oftentimes get in the way of people responding to the call of God. "Oh, I'm something. I'm pretty important. I don't need God." Well, when you're number one, you don't need God. If you are number two, you do. The calling to be number two is the greatest of all callings in life. Now come back to Luke chapter 1 again. Luke chapter 1, verse 36, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways." As number two, you don't make the decision. You don't get to choose what to do. You don't get to choose how to do it. You are told by number one, "This is what I want you to do for me. This will be your ministry." May I say that not only is the calling to be number two the greatest calling of all callings, that the ministry of being number two is the greatest of all ministries. I have a good bunch of elders. Still do. Missing a couple, but I have a good bunch of elders. And if we put our minds together, we can almost come up with one. But you know, we don't have to put our minds together to figure out what we're going to do. We only need to put our minds together to figure out what God wants us to do. Makes ministry a whole lot easier. Zechariah said to John, "You are going to go before him and prepare his ways." You won't need to make the decisions of what to do and how to do it. He will make them for you. All you need to do is implement them. Well, what exactly is that? Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You are going to go and you are going to declare a message of something that you have absolutely nothing to do with its accomplishment. You are going to speak a message how this Messiah that will come to Israel, his name will be Jesus, will go to a cross and there bear the sins of all the world in his own body and die. And in that death, he will pay for the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So you're going to go and you're going to proclaim to a people that there is salvation, there is forgiveness of their sins by what this Messiah, Jesus Christ, will do. He is sent by the tender mercies of our God, for God so loved the world. And he is coming to us. In fact, he is already here. The dayspring from on high hath visited us. He was in the womb of Mary at that point in time, just 6 months away from being born. And when you bring this message of salvation, those who respond to it will then have a light given to them to get them out of the darkness, to get them out of the shadow of death so that they can see where they're going, and when they see where they're going, they can live in peace. I didn't know whether I wanted to, as Mike said in Sunday school opening this morning, make any comments on what happened in Connecticut this week, but I'm going to make one passing comment to it. I have seen multitudes of people saying, why can't we learn to live in peace? Because we've rejected the Prince of Peace. As simple as that. Here's the ministry that you will have, son. You're going to go and declare a message of salvation for people in their sins. You know what that means? You will have to tell people about their sins. Keep your finger here once again. This time, turn with me backwards to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and beginning at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him. Now the him here is speaking of the Lord Jesus. For his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And others said that it is Elijah. And others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. Now here again you have these three figures, the Christ, Elijah, and this prophet of Moses. That's who they're claiming Jesus was. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Herod was looking at the person of Christ and he said, nah, someone who does something like that, it has to be John coming back. Do you know why he was saying it had to be John? Because John had a ministry just like Christ. You want to see what the ministry was? For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, and John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. One day John is out in the ministry, and he sees what's going on in Herod the king's household, and he said to his disciples, I've got to go and confront this man with his sin. And they said to him, have you lost your mind? And he said, not yet. Thank you. And he would. In fact, the whole head would go. But human wisdom would say, wait a minute, I can't do that. That's not a good thing. My ministry will be cut short if I do the things that God wants me to do. No, your ministry will be fulfilled if you do the things God wants you to do. Not cut short at all. And he went and he told John, or he told Herod, he said, look, what you've done is unlawful. It's against the will of God. And it cost him his life. But that's what number twos do. And there's a continuing testimony. Now, I don't know. In fact, I'm fairly positive that Herod never came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do know this. There was no chance that he could unless he was confronted with his sinfulness. For a person to know salvation, they first need to know they need to be saved. And if you don't know that the wages of sin is death, you have no idea what life is all about. And John went and confronted him. And not only that, John not only spoke a message, but he lived a message. Look what it says here. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy. And the word man could be put in there to make good English. And observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him glad. He looked at this man and said, this is not one of these crazy people that have a message but don't have a life to sustain it. Here's a man who says what he lives and lives what he says. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this about his ministry to them. Beginning at verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We called you with a message to live a godly life, and if we didn't do the same, we would have no power in our preaching. But we lived it out before you. Because God has called us to do the same. The ministry of being number two is the greatest of all ministries. Don't have to figure out what to do, when to do, how to do it. Just go by the word of number one. Thirdly, back to Luke chapter 1. Verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. The accomplishments of being number two are the greatest of accomplishments. Now think about this. Here, son, you're going to be a prophet of the highest. Well, let's see. There were some pretty good Old Testament prophets. You had Isaiah, who wrote 66 chapters of a prophecy. How many did John write? None. Okay, well, there was Elijah who did, and Elisha who did miracles, and they weren't writing prophets, they were miraculous working prophets. How many miracles did John do? None. I guess he wasn't much of a prophet at all, was he then? In fact, he was out in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And do you know what? Where he was after that? In the deserts. You know what? You're not going to have much of a following out in the deserts, are you? He needs to make his ministry more urban, where the people are. Do you know, if you are where God wants you to be, the people will come to you. If you are not where God wants you to be, it doesn't matter how many people are around you, no one will come to you. When you are where God wants you to be, people will come to you that God has designed in your ministry to come. And consequently, it is there that you will accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish. Well, what did John really accomplish? Well, he had a handful of disciples. But even those disciples, when they saw the Lord Jesus, said, John said to them, you go follow him. He must increase. I must decrease. I'm looking to get rid of my ministry. So what purpose did he have out in the wilderness? Turn with me one more time. This time to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or permitted him. And he baptized one by the name of Jesus Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians, and I will not turn there myself, but Paul talks about how he came to Corinth, and his purpose in coming to Corinth wasn't to baptize. He said, I got a couple of you, but can't remember more than just a couple of you. But that wasn't my reason for coming. My reason for coming was to preach the gospel. Do you know, one of the reasons, possibly the reason for John being out in the wilderness was because that's where Jesus was to come to be baptized. And it really didn't matter if he baptized anybody else. If he baptized Christ, that's all that was necessary. Because Christ would then go into his public ministry, and he could not go into that public ministry apart from that baptism. It may be that being out in the wilderness actually accented his ministry rather than detracted from it. Because he wasn't caught up with all the garbage that was found in the cities. Notice that it says in Luke chapter 1, he waxed strong in the Spirit. Had he been in the city, he might have been strong in the things of this world. With all those influences around him. But he went out into the wilderness where he was alone. Oh, with God. No wonder he grew strong in the Spirit. And consequently, his singular accomplishment, and I'm sure he had more than that one, but that one singular accomplishment was all that was necessary in being number two. The calling to be number two is the greatest of all callings. The ministry of being number two is the greatest of all ministries. The accomplishments of being number two are the greatest of all accomplishments. You don't need to be number one. Now think about this. Our society says you always need to be on the lookout for number one. That's true. Only when your numbering system is incorrect. For when number one is Jesus Christ, He's always looking out for you. If you're looking out for number one and you're number one, you don't need anybody looking out for you. And see how far you will get. When you're number two and Jesus Christ is number one, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. John chapter 10, I and my Father hold you in our hands and we are one. There is nothing that can happen to you that we will not allow and provide grace to endure. We will always look out for you. As long as you're number two. Oh, maybe I'll be number three then. Nope. That's no good. We are called to be number two. Not number one, not number three, or 15, or 136. Number two. Where are you? Let's pray. Father, we live in an egotistical society where self is the most important thing. And the fact of the matter is, self is not the important thing. The Savior is the most important thing. For out of Him comes life, the forgiveness of sins, a light that lightens our darkness that we might not stumble, that we might live in peace. Lord, therefore, our greatest calling in life is to be number two. Our greatest ministry in life is in being number two. Our greatest accomplishment in life is doing the things that only number two can do. Because then number one looks out for us, energizes us, uses us, and the plan of God comes to fruition. Lord, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, who said that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That implies, too, that we should not think of ourselves as number 3 or number 15 or any other number, but uniquely called, equipped, and exhorted for the ministry of God, to be used for the glory of God. I pray today that this might be our mind and our heart, and throughout the course of time might be our realization. Lord, maybe in the history of this world, people will overlook us as we tend to put John on the back burner of the Christmas story. But what the people of the world say is of little importance. It's your commendation that we desire. May we be found faithful. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.